And this morning I want to talk about one of the human elements of Christmas. As we get into the Christmas time, it's kind of like looking at a diamond. Every direction you look at, there's another color, another beauty to the events of the birth of the Lord. Some people actually think we shouldn't celebrate the birth of our Lord, and yet you like a good birthday, amen? And the birth of our Lord made it all possible. God, in His sovereignty, could not just wave His hand and say, you're forgiven. God had to become a man. God had to become like us so that the justice that we deserve, He could take on Himself. And God Himself could not die. You understand that statement? There's five things that God cannot do. One of them is He cannot die. So God became a man so that He could die. Because the wages of sin is death. So in order to fix that, He had to actually pay that payment. Now, looking at the human elements of Christmas, different people involved, is amazing. I'm working on one on John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord. And I want to look this morning about Mary. This young woman named Mary. There's a lot of great people in the Christmas story. They each are a tremendous study in themselves, but one of them stands out, really, for this morning. Her name is Mary. A lot of things are said about Mary, especially here in Ireland, and a lot of them are wrong things. And I want, as we just look at the Scripture this morning, I think you will be impressed with that she was a great woman, but she was not what people think she is. The testimony that I want us to learn from Mary is that we can be used by God. Mary was not this perfect person. As a matter of fact, I'm going to teach you what her name really means, and it might encourage you a lot. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your people. We've come. I pray that we've come hungry. I pray You help me to set the table now. And that we would just dine on the truths of Your Word, and that You'd help us to draw closer to the Lord Jesus. Lord, thank You for using real people. It encourages us. And I pray that You would help us to be an encouragement to others who think that God couldn't care about them or definitely couldn't use them. Maybe You would work on some heart in a marvelous way to soften it and mold it and shape it in a wonderful way. For this Christmas season, this world needs to see some Christians who are shining very bright because of You in them. Help us to yield to Your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. just talking about Mary here. There are some important things to sort of understand about Mary. First of all, you've got to start in her home. If you'll start down at verse 26. In Luke, the Gospel of Luke, it's my favorite Gospel. I love the Gospel of Luke. It has always been my favorite. Every time I read through the Gospels, I like Matthew, I like Mark, I like John, but Luke has always really spoken straight to me. I love the details. I love what God says. I connect with a lot of things in Luke. You're going to see some fascinating and some powerful verses here. Verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Not to London, not to Washington, D.C., not to Moscow. He went to a very obscure little village called Nazareth. It was up in the area of Galilee. Galilee was not a crossroads. There were no industries up there. These were all tiny little fishing villages. If you wanted to go through the crossroads, if you wanted to go to big metropolises, you went down to Jerusalem. You went up to Caesarea Philippi. You went out in other big cities. But here was a tiny little hillbilly town called Nazareth. Verse 27. Went to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So in these two verses, let's just talk a little bit about what we know about Mary. Number one, she grew up in a very small village, this obscure village called Nazareth. Now, Nazareth wasn't even acknowledged as even existing up until like 40 years ago. Nobody knew about Nazareth except in the Bible record until they found some Roman records that said that Nazareth as a village owed some money to the Roman Empire. They're supposed to pay their taxes. And so it's been proven that it was a village. But we're talking about a town that basically most everybody forgot about. Nobody would come from Nazareth. As a matter of fact, you remember when Jesus was called Jesus of Nazareth, the Pharisees were so, oh, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So Nazareth was not the place to be from. Amen? It's just this place that is so humble in the part of the Christmas story. Now, this place of Nazareth obviously didn't have the discos. Thankfully, it didn't probably have a pub. Probably didn't have a shopping center. Probably didn't have anything except maybe 12 little homes, 15 little homes. It was a tiny little village. And you'd say, why would God be interested in a place like that? You know, God's interested in little things. Amen? He's interested in little faith. Aren't you glad? There's not many mighty, not many noble, not many wealthy are called. He chooses the foolish things. What the world looks at and goes, why would God show up over there? Why would Jesus, so he gets born in Bethlehem. Why would he want to be known as Jesus of Nazareth instead of Jesus of Bethlehem? You see the difference? Jesus of Bethlehem would identify him instantly as of the lineage of David. No, he was Jesus of Nazareth. Now, some elders about her home life. This is where she grew up. She was a virgin. Now, this is one of those words that's gone in the modern vernacular unless they're discussing getting rid of it. This girl had been raised by her parents to keep herself for her future husband. Thank God for parents who struggle and fight and protect their kids from what the world wants to steal from them. God gave you your virginity. God gave you the ability to stay pure till you met your wife and until the day of your marriage. God gave you that ability. Don't let the world rob you of it. And this woman, this young girl, has a testimony of being a virgin, even though I'm sure the undercurrents were there, even in those days, as there always have been, that at the opportunity when if nobody found out, if it could just get by without anybody finding out, there was always the pull, the pressure by the world to lose that great gift that God had given her. But she kept it. That's her home life. That's not the resolve just of Mary. And I'm sure Mary had something to say about it. I'm sure Mary said, I want to stay pure till my marriage. And that's good. But that doesn't happen automatically, do you understand? It happens because of parental upbringing. It happens because of being raised in church where the fear of God is preached and where the sin of sex before marriage is exposed as a lie. Just like your first drink. I see these ads and they call them drink aware. Know the one that's one too many. That's a lie. I want to create one that says one is one too many. Amen. The first one. Say, what one got you in trouble? The first one. Amen. Amen. You know, the greatest act of love by a man or a woman for each other, outside of dying for the other, is living for the other. Amen. You think about that for a month. Thank God for parents who actually succeed in protecting their kids and keeping them pure till marriage. Somebody says, oh, that's such an old-fashioned, I don't care what you want to call it, it's good. It's good. And you know what's funny? All these kids who fool around and mess around before they get married, when they get kids, they're on them like hawks. They're not going out at night. I know them. Because they know what they did and they're afraid of it ruining their kids. Here's a girl who is a virgin. Here's a girl who looked forward to marriage. Now that's also a thing that's gone today. People just aren't interested in marriage anymore. Let's see if I can move this up. Marriage is one of those things. They're talking about making tax benefits for cohabiting partners. People don't even want to read on the radio, don't even want to use the term marriage and wife and husband anymore. They talk about partner. You know, I come from partner's a cowboy. Howdy doody, partner. I just can't use that term without thinking about somebody on a horse, amen? Just doesn't, sorry.
here's my partner. Sorry.
She looked forward to marriage. She was not, thankfully, do not get the idea that she was perpetually a virgin. Can you imagine Joseph and Mary being married 15 years and he snuggles up to her and she says, not tonight, honey. And not tomorrow night either. No, no, no. That is pure wrong and evil. That is not what happened. She looked forward to marriage. She was getting ready. You see that word there? Look down there in verse 27. To a virgin espoused to a man named Joseph. Now, the word espoused, we would call it engaged. But espoused is a bigger word. It's a more wonderful word. It means a person who is ready to be married. Do you hear the word spouse in it? She is, for all practical purposes, his spouse. He is her spouse, her mate, her lifelong love and companion for the rest of her life. And they were ready. They were just waiting for the ceremony. They were probably already had the date set. They probably had everything in motion. She was looking forward to marriage. She didn't want to get a house pet. She didn't want to get a mechanic. She wanted a husband. Amen. And God give us the men who want to be husbands. Amen. Now here she was, married to a man who's called Joseph. Now there in Matthew, we won't take the time, but he's a great study. The Bible says, here is a man who also looked forward to marriage. He looked forward to one woman for life. He looked forward, according to Matthew chapter 1, there in the conflict that he had. Luke describes the conflict that Mary had at the will of God for her life. Matthew describes the conflict that Joseph had with the will of God for his life in dealing with this situation, and it calls him a just man, which is another word for justified or a saved man. Here is a man who believed God. He had trusted the Lamb, and here he was. He was living God's Word. He was obeying God's Word. He was a good man. Now, that doesn't mean that he was perfect. He was a very confused man. When Mary says, I'm pregnant, and she says, and it's by the Holy Ghost, he can't figure it. And believe me, there are plenty of us men who can't understand women. I mean, to a woman, she'll explain something 57 times, and a guy will go, can you do it again? Can you explain that again? And he's very confused. Now, she has gotten over this. She has accepted what the Lord has done, but he is struggling with that. And I appreciate a Bible that's real, amen? Aren't you glad for a Bible that matches you and me, amen? But thankfully, he's a caring man. Instead of him thinking all the worst things, even though he can't actually come to the place where he can figure, I guess God did this, when it came time, and when he was faced with the situation, this woman's going to have a baby, and it's not going to be by me, and only it's going to mean that I have been cheated on. And instead of him putting her forth and allowing her potentially to be stoned for adultery, because for all practical purposes, they were married, he instead says, I got to take care of this woman. And his woman take, and people don't understand the depth of this thing. They go, he was going to put her away. Of course he was. The shame of the event was overpowering, and it ought to be. But he loved her still. You got to understand that kind of love. He's a good man. And he was going to stay celibate for the rest of his life on the basis of his love for her because of what he thought was a mistake by her. But it wasn't a mistake. He was a committed man, and he was a sensitive man. When God spoke to him, he said, okay, God, you convinced me. And then that night, they went and they got them, one of them justices of the peace or something, and they got married. And you got to understand, that's a great guy. He's a great study. You ought to enjoy the study of the people of the Bible. They're a great study in your own life and in your own challenges to you. Now, let's look back down there. Still in Luke chapter 1, verse 27, it says, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, this is cute. In the Hebrew, now her name, if you were to meet her, her name would be Mary, or if around her house, when they spoke Hebrew, her name was Miriam. Now, Miriam in the Old Testament is from who? When did you hear the word Miriam before? Moses' sister. Now, do you know Miriam means rebellious? You're a little rebel. I mean, we got this idea of Mary, this pure virgin who never sinned one day in her life. I'm sure she was a terror growing up. You see, not many times, when you do a study of the names in the Bible of people, you find out the names reflect the character of the person. It's amazing. Mary wasn't named a sweet innocent. I'm sure when she was born, she came out kicking and screaming. Amen. And you know there's nothing wrong with that. Can I say this? This docile kind of Christianity, we all want to be just passive. That's not biblical and that's not human. God sometimes puts inside of you some strength. And when they take away the strength of a man, this masculinity, and makes the man so that he cowers and he's afraid and he's weak and he's timid, it's wrong. God made you to be a man. And I don't mean that a woman is weak and a doormat and timid. The point is this, that God uses all kinds. And that means that if you're going to be rebellious, at least be rebellious against the devil. Amen. Amen. God gave you rebellion for a purpose, and that was to rebel against sin, and rebel against the darkness, and rebel against the flesh. I'm going to turn this heat down. That was her name. It doesn't take a perfect kid to live for God. Amen. And to be used of God. Anyone, thankfully, can be used by God. Just surrender your rebellion to God and replace it with the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's look at Mary's honor now. Verse 26. Well, let's just start in verse 28. This is the thing. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail. That's a big hello. Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Here's an honor. Mary's about to be honored. She's honored by a high-ranking angel, one of the archangels named Gabriel. You know, there are only two good angels in the Bible that are named. There are a couple of real evil angels that are named. One of them's called Abaddon. One of them's called Lucifer. Another one's called Beelzebub. But there are two good, high-ranking angels that are named, and one of them shows up there with Mary. His name is Gabriel. He's the spokesman for God. Michael, when you need some fighting done, you get Michael. Amen? When God wants to deliver a message, he uses Gabriel. Here's a woman being addressed by one of the archangels, and she was somebody highly favored by God. Which is really, it means she's a choice vessel. She's someone that when God had a bunch of things to choose from, he chose her. Highly favored. It'd be like you going to a jewelry store and they set out all of these rings and necklaces, ladies, and all that beauty there, and your husband, don't you wish, would say, which one do you want? And you went, I highly favor that one. Well, the one with 87 million carats, amen? But that's what the Lord, when he looked down at Mary, he said, awesome. Highly favored. Now, it gets even better. Mary's honor was that the Lord was with her. You think about the Christian life. One of the honors of being a Christian is the Lord's not up in heaven looking down. The Lord's right next to each one of us. He's actually right in us. Think about the favor he shows us. The Lord is with you. You may not realize it, but God is already working through your life, Mary, and going to do some great things. She was blessed with the Lord with her. It wasn't, again, don't get the idea that God is so far away. No, he is near unto all them that call upon him, just simply in childlike faith. Next thing that comes out is she was blessed among women. Blessed among women. Now, go to Judges chapter 5. I'd like to show you this funny little cross-reference. Judges, Genesis through Deuteronomy are your first five books, and then comes Joshua, and then Judges chapter 5. Now, you think that Mary was blessed above women. Doesn't say that. Did you see that? You're blessed among women. Let me show you a woman who was blessed above women. Judges chapter 5 and verse 24. Judges chapter 5 verse 24. Blessed, circle that next word, above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. Here's a girl. Because she takes in hand a tent peg, a tent stake. You ready for a good discussion just before you eat lunch? Amen? She goes out. This is an evil king named Sisera.
And he comes into her tent and says, hide me, hide me. The Israelites are against me. They're going to kill me. And she says, here, come here, lie down. And by the way, let me get you some warm milk. And you know what warm milk will do for you? Put you right to sleep. And what is she doing? Man, you fear the husband of this girl, okay? Because he had her crossed her. She goes out and she pulls up a tent stake and she places that thing right on his temple and goes, honey, you learn from this, okay? You ever cross me. But she, because she took care of this evil king, and you got to read the whole story to understand the background of that thing, God honors and says, that woman is blessed above women. She's a good lesson to learn from. Now, Mary, she's just among women, but she is blessed. How many of you have the phrase where he says, well, I guess I was just lucky. You ever hear that phrase? I don't ever believe that. In the Christian life, there is no such thing as luck. If anything good happens in your life, it's because it came down from the Father of lights. Amen. There is no luck with a Christian. She is blessed. Now, here's another great thought. Look there. It says, she was not sinless, but flawed. Look down at verse 40, verse 48. Here in Luke chapter 1, verse 48. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done great things, done to me great things. Let's see, I'm looking for 47. Oh, I missed 47, sorry. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God. Does it say the Savior? Doesn't say the Savior, it says my Savior. You know, Mary needed a Savior just like you and I did. This woman, she was not sinless. Mary's a good woman, but she's flawed like you and me. She said, the low estate, I'm nobody. And oh, that we came to God that same way. She's not standing on her own self-righteousness. She's not standing on her own accomplishments. She's only standing on Jesus Christ. Listen, Mary's honor was not in her good works, but in the gift that God was about to give her, the task of being the mother of the Son of God. That was the honor. You see, she wasn't honored because of a great effort. What was honorable was the gift that was being given to her. That made her life. You would never have known about Mary if it weren't for the Son of God. Amen? You understand the difference? And let me just say this. Nobody will ever know about you unless the Lord Jesus Christ shines in your life. You know, you don't know who won the All-Ireland hurling match of 1954. You don't know who was the most valuable player of the English soccer match of 1961. Now, maybe there's some idiot who does. But the point is, people's names come and go because of their accomplishments. You don't know there was some guy, some architect, who designed the World Trade Center back there in 1950-whatever and built it after that, the two World Trade Centers and stuff. The only time you ever heard his name later was when they got knocked down. You see, greatness is not in our accomplishments. Greatness is in our gift that God gives us. And the gift of God is eternal life. If you want to be great, let it be Jesus in you. You would never, think about this, you would never have known about Mary, as good as she was, if it weren't for Jesus. And I would have never known you if it weren't for Jesus. Do you understand that? Isn't that awesome? She was honored because of the gift. And you are honored if you're saved because of the gift. Let's go on. Mary's purpose, still back there in Luke chapter 1, verse 29. And when she saw this angel, she was troubled. Obviously, it would be terrifying. She was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She goes, all right, what's he getting at? Where is this going? What does he mean by this? And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, you know, you ought to do something kind of unique here in verse 1. Verse 31, you ought to underline the word Jesus. And then watch this. Verse 32, look at how many times it appears. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You know, Mary's purpose was to be used of God, yes, in three ways. One, to bear the Son of God in her womb. That was how she was going to be used of God. She was a vessel. And oh, that you realize that every day, whether you're taking care of children, or whether you're paying bills, or whether you're door knocking and soul winning, or whether you are doing any little thing, you, if the Lord Jesus lives in you, you are his vessel to use. And Mary was being, her purpose was here in a great way to carry the Son of God in her womb. But I think that's 9 months. But then she got the next 30 years of raising this young man. Now, how many would like to have raised a perfect child? It would have been nice. But I guarantee you, you would not have really understood this perfect child. As a matter of fact, Mary, at 12 years old, Jesus is in the temple. Mary gets quite upset at his perfectness, doesn't she? She gives out to him. She said, "Don't you know that you've upset your father and I?" And Jesus said, "I am to be about my father's business, don't forget." So she, you know, there's no perfect relationships. Even if you had a perfect brother or a perfect sister, you'd want to kill him. You would. Jesus' half-brothers and sisters wanted to kill Jesus, remember? He was the perfect one. And we all hate people who are nearly perfect. Even though Dennis and I are neck and neck, nearly perfect. Amen. But she was to be used of God in raising the Son of God. I mean, I can't believe. All she had to do was teach him once. And yes, Mommy. And he did it. I mean, now, sweetheart, you're to clean up your room. When you make a mess, clean it up. Yes, Mommy. And he never had to be told again. I mean, what a thing to raise a son like that. But what a thing for the Son of God to allow a woman, a human stepfather, and a human mom to tell you what to do. When to go to bed, what time to get up, what to eat, what not to eat. What a great privilege to raise the son. But her task was also to follow him. She raised him, but ultimately when he went into his ministry, guess who was there listening to every word? Guess who was there not telling him what to do? As a matter of fact, there was one time when Mary came with her children, Jesus' stepbrothers and sisters. They all came and they wanted to speak to Jesus, something very urgent, and Jesus was surrounded there in that house full of people, and they came and said, "Your mother and your family, your brothers are out there. They want to talk to you." And Jesus said, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" "These who hear the word of God." And he didn't go and jump when she came. Her role as leader, her role as mother, had stopped. When Jesus came to that wedding there, in the wedding of Cana, John chapter 2, Jesus and his family's there. Mary's in charge of a lot of different things in that wedding. I don't know who is getting married, but somebody important is getting married. Lots of people are there. It's a week-long wedding feast and celebration. And after 3 days, they run out of wine. Not alcoholic wine. It's grape juice. And there they are. They're like, what are we going to do? And Mary comes up to Jesus. She knows he has the ability to make water into wine. She knows he can do anything. She says, "What are we going to do?" And he says, "Not my time, girl." And he walks away from her. Now, what's that? She's not going to tell him what to do. Don't get this idea that Jesus looks to his mother. "What do I do? What do I do? What do I do?" No, no, no. Mary's time as mother is gone. She's now a follower. That doesn't mean she doesn't ask. And she turns to those servants. She says, "Whatever he says, you do." She goes out the room. And Jesus says, "All right, I'll do it just this once." And he says, "Get 6 big buckets and fill them up with water." And out come the freshest, sweetest grape juice I've ever tasted. You say, "How do you know it's grape juice?" Because if you've been drinking for 3 days, you wouldn't care if you're drinking, yogurt. You wouldn't be able to tell the flavor. This is grape juice they were drinking. And they were cognizant, they were fully aware, they weren't in hangovers. The Bible never promotes any drunkenness at all. So, but here's the point. Mary is a follower of Jesus Christ. Last time you see that name is in Acts chapter 1 in the upper room as they prayed and they look forward to the second coming of Jesus. You don't hear the rest of Acts. You don't see her in Romans. You don't see her in Galatians. You don't see her in Corinthians. You don't see her anywhere, not even in the book of Revelation. Because she's a follower. That was her purpose. What is your purpose? The greatest two words Christ ever commanded anybody in this world to do was follow me. Amen? The emphasis of this announcement that the angel is making to Mary was about Jesus, not about her. He's going to be great, not you, Mary. You're blessed by having him. But he's going to be recognized as God's only begotten Son. You're not going to be recognized, at least you shouldn't be recognized, as the mother of God. No, that's not what you're supposed to be remembered as. You're supposed to be remembered as the mother of Jesus, the Son of God. You see the emphasis of difference? You're the mother of Jesus, he's the Son of God. Which is more important? He shall be king and will rule on David's throne. Not you, Mary. I've got a little book called Mary My Hope. It's got a little skull and crossbones I put on it. Because when you open it up, Mary's on a throne. Mary's being honored and worshipped. The prayers in there are all to Mary. Somebody got confused. There's only one person you're supposed to worship and look forward to the second coming of. And according to that Bible, it says he'll make everything right. He will reign forever and ever and ever. He'll never step down. Amen? No retirement for that business. Last thought on Mary's purpose. She was to be used of God. And to be used of God, you need these three things going for you. One, to be pure. You know, you would never use... Would you ever drink out of a dirty cup? Especially if it was from your younger brother. How many of you like backwash? You know what that is, don't you? You don't use dirty things. Amen? Now some of you put on dirty clothes and you need to keep them in the pile. Amen? Get them washed. The point is this. God can't use a dirty thing. Amen? You wonder, why didn't God use me? Maybe it's the television you're watching. Maybe it's the kind of music you're listening to. Maybe it's all the images you keep storing in your head that there's no reason why they should be coming into your head. Maybe all the stuff that's just swirling around inside your heart hasn't been dealt with and cleansed by the Word of God. And you wonder why God's not using you. God uses somebody who is clean. And I don't mean that you're sinlessly perfect and that you're self-righteous and I have never done this and I have never done that. Remember the Pharisee as he stood and he said, Father, God, I'm glad I'm not like this other guy over here. I do this and I do that. He wasn't clean at all, was he? No. The other man, he walked down to his home justified, washed, cleansed. God uses people who are cleansed by the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb. Secondly, to be courageous. That angel says to Mary, don't be afraid. Trust the Lord. Don't see things in your life as reason to give up living for God. When you see a wall, look for a window. Amen. Amen. Quit this idea, and it happens more and more. This world has so convinced us that it is impossible, it is too hard to live for God. And that's not true. We don't have it nearly as hard as 80% of the rest of the world. We have it very easy being a Christian. I think Ireland is one of the best places to be a Christian. They may not really promote. There's nobody clapping hands when you pray over your meal at a restaurant or whatever. There's nobody standing up in awe as you open up your Bible at work. There's nobody who's praising the fact that you have not gone down and gotten drunk this last 2 weeks. They're not going to do that, but can you imagine? Can you imagine how many of us would fall apart if real trouble came in our life? And how many times we have fallen and fallen away simply because of a little pressure. Be courageous. If you're going to follow God, stay with him. Stay with him all the way through. When you got married, it was till death do you part. When I got saved, it's for all eternity. Might as well just enjoy the ride. And lastly, to be used of God, you need to seek to please God, not yourself. One of the greatest truths of the Christian life is, I want to bless his name now. He has been nothing but a blessing to me. I wish I could rename Christmas. In America, they have Thanksgiving in November. But I like to name Christmas Thanksgiving. I think it's the time where we get, and we're not thankful. Amen? I think we need to rename it a time of Thanksgiving. Where we just step back and go, I don't need anything. I have gotten nothing all year but blessings. I truly have it better than I deserve. I need to turn around and start to be a blessing. I wonder what God could get from you for Christmas this year. Now verse 34 begins to tell you about a struggle that Mary. Mary did not just instantly take this on board. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I've never been with a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, she's got a struggle. You have to admit that having a child, being virgin, was an impossible thing. They mess around and scientists say, well, we can make a virgin have a baby. Oh, yeah, it's like a scientist saying, yeah, we can create life in a test tube. You go, all right, well, get your own materials. Yeah, so, well, we can, well, we'll make a planet, and get your own dirt. Don't borrow our dirt and go make your own planet. Don't borrow a womb and don't borrow... No. You got to start off with nothing, amen? God's pretty cool. Virgin birth. Here, Mary is like, this is impossible. Oh, that's when God is there, amen? Every time you've got an impossible situation, Celine, guess who's right there going, come on, Celine. Amen. Look at your Bible. Hold here. I didn't write this down, but I need to find it. Where is it? Verse 37, I believe. No. It says, with God, all things are possible. 50, what is it? 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now look, this is when your life, when everything is seemingly impossible, believe me, if you're saved, God is there. Would you please meditate on that for a day? When your life is impossible and things are not right, that's when God is there. Okay? God doesn't need to help you when you can handle it. Amen? What you need is to see that when things are just unbelievably out of control, look around and go, I don't see Him, but I know He's here. That's what Job concluded. She struggles in three ways. First of all, to see how God's promises are fulfilled without a man. Now that's, you see, Sarah had that problem. She says, I can't have this baby. My husband's impotent. My husband is not able. We have tried and tried and tried. How can we have a child? And then she found out it wasn't him that was impotent, it was her. God had closed her womb. Because she brings Hagar in, let's try Hagar. I think there were several things going on. I think she wanted to prove to Abraham the problem wasn't her. But when Hagar got pregnant, oh man, she was not a happy camper. Sarah was pretty upset. But what is the thing? The thing is trusting God for the impossible. How about Peter? Jesus hands himself over to the crowd there in the garden. And Peter says, this is impossible. I'm not going to let this happen. And he can't imagine Jesus winning a victory without a sword. Can he win without a sword? Yes, he can. He said, put the sword away. Amen? You see, we think for the impossible to take place, we need an army. We think for the impossible to be accomplished, for some big problem in our life to be handled, we need a lot of money. We need this and need that. All you need is the Lord Jesus. Amen? She struggles. Then, and don't miss this, but she struggles to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, with salvation, before I got saved, the struggle that was in my mind was, how do you yield? How do you yield? Certainly I have to do this. Certainly I'm going to church now. Certainly I'm praying. Certainly I'm trying to read my Bible. Certainly all of these are parts of my salvation. And it took 6 or 7 weeks of me being in church, just like you, week after week, the man of God opening the Bible, preaching, making it as clear as possible, before the penny dropped, that I can do nothing for God to do the impossible. I can't help Him. I can just say, okay, go ahead.
And I yielded, and that was the greatest day of my life. You can't help God do the impossible of saving your soul. You know, with joy, you can't work up joy. Did you know that? You can't come in. Now, be happy! I said, be happy! You can't! Amen? It's just like saying, now, be in love! It doesn't work, amen? It is this thing called inner joy only happens through the presence of the Lord Jesus. And when you're low on joy, can I give you a little clue? I don't mean to confuse you or whatever. When you're low on joy, you're low on relationship. Okay? Top up your relationship. I'll give you one guess. What will happen with your joy? Your joy will top up. Amen. She had a problem struggling with, how is this going to happen? How does it? And all the angels were saying, just relax, Mary. It just happens as you yield. Then the third thing that she struggles with is the magnitude of what God is doing in her life. I mean, this thing is huge in her life. Now, I believe any baby is a miracle. Amen? I wondered what Lily said when Weston was born. But I think any baby is a miracle. Amen? Send him back. That's what Silly said. Oh, no. I think any baby is a miracle, but I think she's realizing this is not going to be just a baby. Oh, they're leaving eyes to each other. They're like, Mommy. All right. That was cruel of me. I'm sorry to start that war. But just take the step back and go, she would have been just glad to have normal babies, but here she's going to have the Son of God, the magnitude of this thing. How can this be? These are the words of somebody who is in awe at the bigness, I'm looking for another word, the immensity of God in her life. And I wish you saw that in your life. I wish you saw that whatever God is doing is big. He cannot fail. You know what's wonderful? God only does wondrous things. That's what Psalm says. So any little good gift in your life is a wondrous miracle. So Mary's got this idea of getting to the place where she's not going to let her surroundings, the fact that she grew up in Nazareth, the fact that things aren't all like she planned and expected. As a matter of fact, now she's going to just go ahead and quickly get married. They're not going to have this big wedding like they wanted. She's going to end up down with her cousin for a little while. And then when the baby's born, they're going to have to flee. Life's not going to be all a bowl of cherries. Her struggle is, but it's big. And I'd much rather have... I decided this a long time ago. There are two wars going on. One is on the devil's side against God. And one is on God's side against the devil. And I decided, I'm going to fight on this side. There is no place where there is not a battle going on. Amen? And I've just chosen which side I'm going to be on. Amen? And Mary's decided that there is no safe life. There's only the servant life following the Lord Jesus. And wherever the battle takes me, I'm on the right side. Amen? So she settled some things in that struggle. Last thing, Mary surrendered. Look at verse 36 again. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called a barren. Everybody had called Elizabeth, this old woman who had married when she was young, and so many years, they never had any child. And when they talked about Elizabeth, they called her Elizabeth the barren. And then the angel says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, I want you to see how the angel just adds a little butter to the potato. He just puts one last thing in there to help Mary. What is it? He gives her another example of what God has done. Now, this is deep, and I just want to leave you with this thought before we finish. A lot of times we get discouraged because we're looking at our situation, we don't see God. And then God just sort of taps on the shoulder and says, look over there. Well, don't look over there. Look over there. No, sorry. He says, look over there. I'm doing something in his life. And the purpose of him showing you
a miracle in somebody else's life is to show you he can do it in yours. And the reason why God had the angel remind Mary or tell Mary of Elizabeth, again, Elizabeth had hidden this thing. She hadn't told anybody. And so Mary's going to know by supernatural revelation. But the angel says, and your cousin, who you know is an impossible case, she can't have any children, but she's going to. That enabled Mary to believe God. And I want to say this. You've got an unstable loved one. You've got somebody who you witnessed to and you prayed for and you talked to and you wept with and you've never got anywhere. Do you know what? There's some. They have a blessing in you because you're the reason why, probably, if they ever get saved, they will get saved. Because your faith will be that stepping stone, that ability for them to go, well, I guess if God can change them, he can work on me too.
Amen.
But here's the warning. You may be the reason why they don't get saved. Heavy burden. So, Elizabeth's miracle was for John the Baptist, yes, but it was also as a blessing to get Mary to trust the Lord. Amen. What's going on in your life? What hard thing is going on in your life? It might not be just for you. It might be so that somebody else looks and goes, look what God did in their life. I guess I need to trust God too. I can't tell you how many people that God has impressed me in my life and helped me, been kind of mentors to me, been examples to me so that I could follow the Lord. I find it easy today to follow the Lord. Not because it's easy and not because I'm just this great guy, but it's because I've seen some great people go through horrific storms and they just pressed on them. And they've been my example. Mary got that example in Elizabeth. So Gabriel told Mary about Elizabeth's miracle baby. Mary keeps herself low. Look in verse 45. This is Elizabeth talking. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which are told her from the Lord. Elizabeth is telling Mary this. And Mary said, my soul, at this point, instead of getting all excited about just herself, she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And I want to do that this month. As we come up to Christmas, I want to make the Lord very big. As we're looking at Mary, I'm not getting you more and more impressed in Mary. I'm trying to get you to see how big God was in her life. Amen? Do you see the difference? My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For He hath regarded, He's looked upon, He's valued the low estate of His handmaid. When He says the low estate, He's saying the nothingness. I don't offer Him anything. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. She became available for God to use her. She became a believer that God can do and will do anything with those that trust His work. I know many people in this room, probably most of the people in this room, are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to save their soul. Amen. You could say, I was born again. There was a day, a place. I can take it to the place where I was broken. I knew I was lost and I deserved hell. And I asked God to save me and He did. I know you're a believer in that if you're born again. But I wonder, are you a believer in God in the day-to-day troubles you go through? Mary became a believer in the impossible. She already was a believer in the Lamb. Now she was a believer in God giving the Lamb. You know, we talk about that song, Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow. Yeah. Mary had the real Lamb. Jesus Christ. And when she had that baby, she knew, this is the Son of God. This is the Savior of the world. She became a believer. And she becomes excited. I wish you knew the excitement of being a Christian. You're going to get to heaven, Weston. You know what you're going to do? You're going to run faster than me. You're going to shout louder than me. You're going to leap taller than me. There'll be no sleeping in heaven, amen. Do you know why? Because it's going to be awesome. Because heaven's real and because Christianity is real and the Lord will be there. I don't know what to tell you except she's just enjoying her Christianity now. She got excited. And there are plenty of us who, when we got saved, there were tears. But for me, it was the first time I had cried since I was 11 years old. They were the tears of relief. I didn't have to approach God and beg God and barter with God and manipulate God and buy God. I found out God wanted me. And when I found out love like that, boy, I didn't want to let it go. And when I got up off my knees at that kitchen table, I knew the transaction had been done. And I got excited. I told you how a guy came up to me. He was about 3 feet taller than me at that time. I don't remember his name. He worked in the bus ministry. And he looked down at this 17-year-old kid and he said, "What are you doing Saturday?" I said, "I don't know." And he said, "Be here, 9:30. We're going door knocking." Whatever that is, I'm ready. I had no idea, man. And when he took me out and we went inviting kids and families who couldn't drive, we went to some of the poorest, the most lowest areas. They had no cars, or if they did, they hadn't moved in years. And we went and invited people to church. And it was the greatest time of my life. Watching kids come out of there whose parents didn't wake up till 3 and 4 in the afternoon because they'd been drinking all the night before. And here were kids coming out. I mean, the kids didn't take baths. The kids had so many fights, we had switchblades. We had kids you think of Chicago fights on our buses, but it's the greatest time of my life because I was part of God's kingdom. So was Mary. Would you look at whatever God asks you to do and whatever you're doing as the best thing ever? Mary surrendered. She gave life, God, her life, her soul, and her heart. How you doing in your journal? Is your heart warming, softening? Is God in you talking heart to heart, or are you still just working through the motion? Give him your heart. Let him show you he gave you his. For all that, you know, the Lord blessed her home with himself. I don't know if you're going to get that. But you know, Mary had Emmanuel, had God there with her. I think that's a good picture for us, amen? What's so great about Mary? Her home life was pretty good. How's your home life?
Yeah, well, you don't know what I have.
Your home life can be changed because of that book right there. You don't have to have a perfect world. How's your private life? What will be God's assessment of your life one day? You stand before God, will he say, "Well done," or will he say, "Get in the corner"? Or maybe he has to say, "I never knew you. Depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angel." If you're not saved, she got honored. What will be your conclusion for the Lord? Her purpose. God presents everyone with a purpose, a task, a job to do in their life. When I got saved, one of the greatest desires of my heart was to find out what God wanted to use me for. And it was a miracle when the missionaries came. We had a missions conference, and 8 missionaries spoke, and I found it. And I found it. Never looked back. Her struggle. Is faith easy? Nah. It's wonderful. That verse that says, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." She had a struggle. She was not this perfect, saintly woman, but she was surrendered, and the key is surrender. And as a Christian, that's the greatest word you can ever learn. So just follow. Don't fight. Don't feud. Don't fuss. Just follow. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we bow in prayer, we need to take some time and see ourselves in the life of this woman named Mary. And part of the Christmas story is 9 months prior, when an angel appeared and said to Mary, "Something wonderful is about to happen." Lord, I wonder what you're going to do in our lives. I wonder what 2007 is going to hold. I wonder, are we going to be like Mary? I'm going to have a little struggle. But Lord, we're going to put our life in line
Walk circumspectly. Stay on the straight and narrow so that you can use us. You don't call everybody to do the greatest of things, but you do have a purpose for each of us. Don't let anybody go out of this room without a hunger to know what that is. And then, Lord, don't let us be ashamed of our life. With you, it makes our life great. That's the only thing that ever makes our life. Lord, but it begins with surrender. 26 years ago, I surrendered. 26 years ago, I knew that there was no shortcuts. I lose, you win, and then I win. That's salvation. And maybe in this room, somebody is struggling with their own level of goodness, and they've never lost it all. They've never just let it all drain out and realized it's filthy rags. They need just the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, and they need to invite Him in. You commended your love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Somebody in this room needs to admit they're a sinner. And that as a sinner, all of the good and all of the best efforts will buy them nothing. It takes the Lamb, the perfect, sinless blood of the Lamb of God being shed for them to make them whole. May they ask for that Lamb to dwell in their heart by faith. And every Christian, Lord, as we come up to Christmas, help us to be a little like Mary and face hard times, face whatever we're going through or going to go through with you. Lord, it wasn't going to be alone. It was going to be hard, but it's going to be worth it. Lord, I pray we have a magnified Christmas. A Christmas that is beyond compare because it's the presence of the Lord, not the presence under the tree, that make the difference in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's grab our hymnal. And we'll sing, I Surrender All.